This morning we finish our mini-series. We've had a mini two-week series on thankfulness, living a life of contentment. And so if you have a Bible, open up to Philippians chapter 4. We spent time in Philippians chapter 4 last week and want to kind of remind us with just a few of the verses that we read last week, and then we're going to jump over to 2 Corinthians. And so Philippians chapter 4, Paul has been writing to the church of Philippi, and he's telling them about what Christ has done and encouraging them to have the same mindset that they had, that he set aside his rights and came to earth in the form of a person, that he was obedient even to death, even death on a cross for our sakes. And so he's saying that we would have that same mindset in us as we deal with one another. And then he talks about his, through Philippians, he talks about his accomplishments before coming to Christ and all the things that he had done that in his mind would have made him righteous before God. He says that I count them all as lost in compared to knowing Christ, and that he wants to press his life forward, pursuit of knowing Christ. And then in chapter 4, he gives some instructions to the church. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. Last week we looked at 4 through 13, but 4 through 7, just as a reminder for us of the context of what we were talking about last week before we go on this morning. In verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice." We talked about last week that word rejoice. It's this idea of finding your joy in. And so find your joy in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So as I was studying through that over the last few weeks and looking at these verses, and Philippians 4 has been a key text for me, particularly these verses and verse 8 as it tells us what to think on. And looking at that and comparing verses 4 and 6 as we did last week, the question that I'm confronted with is, why is it so difficult for me to find my joy in the Lord as opposed to looking forward and all the other things, all the circumstances, all the things that I have around me. And then verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." And so as we enter into this week that we, you know, it's officially the time to be thankful for things, right? And so we set aside like days off work to be thankful for things. Usually that involves just eating a lot of food, right? And, you know, you get your best stretchy pants on Thursday morning, so you can just consume as much as you can. And but we've titled it Thanksgiving, and so it's the time for us to be thankful. Why is it that I find it so much easier to be anxious rather than to be thankful? Why do I have such a hard time finding my joy in the Lord, and it's such an easy time being overwhelmed with stress and anxiety and completely forgetting to really be thankful for what's happened in my life? Verse 7 gives us the results. "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And so that's verse 7 describes a result that I would want in my life. And so why do I kind of go the opposite direction? Well, last week I told you we were going to be in Psalms today, and as I was working and prepping for this week, I really felt like as in the study just kind of was going in a different direction. The Holy Spirit would just move me in a different place. But I do have three Psalms that I want you to write down. So on the back of the bulletin, there's this really convenient place that says sermon notes. And so you can just flip right over there and write these down. Psalm 138, Psalm 118, and Psalm 34. Now you really could go to almost any Psalms and get the same result, but these are specifically labeled in some context as being Psalms of Thanksgiving. And so when we think about being thankful, there's really got three categories to be thankful to God in. One of those is the things that He gives. And this is probably the most common area that we think about when we think of being thankful. It's the gifts that God gives. And Scripture tells us that every good gift comes from God. So it's right and appropriate that we would be thankful for what God has given us. Sometimes we put that in the context of like we're being selfish because we just thank God for the things that He gives. Well, the Bible tells us we should thank God for the things that He gives. And so as you read through those Psalms, look for what are some places where there's thanksgiving for what God is giving. Another area that we focus our thankfulness to God is for what He's done. And so some are gifts that He's given, others, and also things that He's done. So what in those can we be thankful for what God has done? And then the last one we may qualify and say is really praise more than thanksgiving, but they go hand in hand, is for who He is. And so being thankful for what He gives, being thankful for what He's done, but also just being thankful for who He is. And so I'm going to give you some homework for this week with those three Psalms. You can continue and do extra credit after that if you'd like. But reading through these Psalms of Thanksgiving, what are some things that are listed in there that I could be thankful for gifts that God has given, for things that He's done, and for just who He is, what His character is? And so that's your homework as you go into Thanksgiving. You got some homework this week, and teens might be thinking like, we're off most of this week. The deal is no homework. All right, well, I'll make up for it. You got homework. All right. And so some homework that you can do in reading through those. But I really felt like as just reading and preparing and studying for this week, God was leading us to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, or in chapter 4, Paul's been talking about his ministry and that he is preaching not for himself, but for Jesus, that Jesus would be glorified and that there would be made disciples and servants of Christ. He's talking about that they've been hard-pressed on every side. They've been crushed, or not yet crushed, even though they've been hard-pressed. They're perplexed, but they're not in despair, but they're kind of getting beat up. And so he's letting them know that this is happening, that they're getting beat up all for the sake of the gospel. And in verse 15, he says this. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. He says, "For all things are for your sakes." So talking to the church, all this stuff is for your sakes. "That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Now there's three words I want us to kind of focus on this morning. I'm going to use a synonym for thanksgiving, partly because it alliterates, and following in Pastor James's tradition, we like to have a lot of alliteration in things. My Baptist heritage would appreciate that. But a synonym for thanksgiving is gratitude, right? And so if we're thankful, then we're grateful. We have gratitude. And so I want us to think of these three words: grace, gratitude, and glory. So go ahead and put those up on the screen there. Yeah, grace, gratitude, and glory. But just because it starts with a G, it's not the only reason that I use gratitude. And this may just be for me. And if you don't think of it this way, that's fine. You don't even have to let me know. I don't really care. This was mainly for me. Maybe it is for you as well. I often think of Thanksgiving being a little bit more intellectual. Like I know things I should be thankful for. And so I could make a list of things to be thankful for. And I could go through on Thursday and get up and we get ready and we sit down for the meal. And let me read my list of things to be thankful for. But for me, when I think of gratitude, it's a little bit more than an intellectual thing. It's more than just knowing what I should be thankful for. Gratitude, it invokes an emotion. There's an emotional response. And so that I may say thank you for something, but not really be grateful for it. May not really have that gratitude. And so we'll walk through that a little bit as we look at these verses this morning. But grace, gratitude, and glory. You know, he says here, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving or gratitude to abound to the glory of God." And so let's look at these terms and how they're connected. And one of the things that in verse 15 that we don't get as well as this is translated in English, there's a play on words that we miss a little bit in the English language that's very clearly there in the Greek, in their original language. And so I think it'd be helpful for us to, we don't do this real often at Mosaic, break down things into the Greek, but I think it'd be helpful for us in this, that there's this word for grace. Go ahead, throw that next slide there. Grace is charis. There you go. And then thanksgiving, the word is eucharistian. Y'all notice any similarities in those words? Let's go to the next slide, may help point it out a little bit better. You see it? It's the same word. The word for thanksgiving in the Greek is the same root as the word for grace. And so as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, that he's making this connection, and they would have seen it, they would have understood that it's the same word there, right? That there's a connection that they see that we kind of miss in English. But I think one of the things that we could see when we look at the Greek is there is a unbreakable tie between grace and thanksgiving or gratitude. That gratitude and grace are connected. And so as we translate that, it would be, if we put it kind of in our own words, it would be, for is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase gratitude to the glory of God. And so let's define gratitude for a little bit. Just think about the word gratitude as we walk through this, and so we can kind of see how it's connected to grace. Gratitude's more than just saying thank you to someone. In fact, we often say thank you to someone without even thinking about what we're saying, right? Because it's a polite thing to do. In fact, we teach our kids, right? If somebody does something for them, that they should say thank you. Well, most of them, they don't even know why they're saying thank you, right? They just know that they were told to say thank you, so they say thank you. And then we kind of go on through life, and there's certain situations where we'll say thank you, but really, there's not really much gratitude that's involved in that. We don't have an emotional response to it. It's just been the polite thing to say. And so the customs may dictate to us that we say words and we don't really appreciate what's being done, or it's just our turn to say that without any genuine feeling of that. And I'll give you an example, because in a few weeks, we enter into December. We're getting to the month of Christmas, and there'll be lots of gift giving and gift receiving. And what you'll find out, especially those of you, if you have young children in your house, you'll find out that you have a house full of ingrates, right? That they're not really grateful for all the work and the energy that you've put in to this holiday season for making everything great. So I remember transitioning. Now, some background information. Some of you know this about me, that I'm an only child. My parents are here this morning, and they're in town for Micah's birthday, celebrating with him. But I'm an only child. But not only was I an only child, for the first quarter of my life, about, I was an only child, an only grandchild, and an only great-grandchild on both sides of the family. Wow. Right. Just imagine. It's going to be hard for some of you because you got like lots of siblings and that kind of stuff. Just imagine what Christmas is like if you're the only child, grandchild, and great-grandchild on both sides of the family. It's awesome. All right? It's awesome. And then all of a sudden, I had like 5 first cousins all within a few year period, and they ruined everything. All right? They messed it all up. But I remember that transition, going from being like a child into like preteen, teenager, where I stopped getting toys for all my presents, and I started getting things like socks, right? Now, as an adult, like, socks are functional, and they're helpful, right? But as a like middle schooler, preteen, like late elementary, early middle school, like, wait, last year I got like a remote control car, and this year I got a shirt. Like, things are going downhill quickly, right? And because I was raised to be polite, you know, what do you think I said as a preteen, early teenager? Thank you, right? What do you think I felt as a preteen or early teenager? It wasn't gratitude, right? I knew that that's what I was supposed to think, and maybe even I knew that I should be thankful. But knowing that I should be thankful and having gratitude are two different things. They're not the same thing. And here's the point. Gratitude or true thankfulness is not something that we can produce as an act of will. It is a feeling that we get towards someone or something. And it's a good feeling. It's an emotional response, and it rises in our hearts, and we like it. There's something that feels good about it. But it's not something that we can manufacture for ourselves. It's something that comes from a genuine gratitude and a genuine thankfulness for what it is. But gratitude, even more than that, it's more than just delighting in the gift. And so that's kind of what I just described, right? That I would delight in the gift. I got the remote control car and I was happy and it made me feel good. But gratitude's more than just delighting in a gift. It's more than just feeling happy that I got something that I wanted. So for example, at that same age, if you had given me a new video game, that I may have been really excited about the gift, and I may have run off and told all my friends about this gift that I got, this new game, and how it was better than everything that they got, but all of my delight would be in the gift, and it would still lack gratitude for the giver. See, that child that was unhappy about getting a socks or a t-shirt, it would be just as ungrateful or equally ungrateful as the child who was very excited about the gift but felt nothing towards the giver. So gratitude's more than just delighting in a gift. It's a feeling of happiness that is directed, or a feeling of joy that is directed towards a person for giving something that is good. Doesn't merely come from the gift, but from the act of giving itself. Gratitude is a happy feeling that you have about a giver because his giving something good to you or doing something good for you. But there's one more qualification that we have to think about when we talk about gratitude, and we'll try to bring all this together here in a moment. And so it's more than just delighting, or more than just saying thank you. That's kind of the intellectual thankfulness. Right? It's more than just delighting in the gift. There's another qualification here, because we generally do not send our employer a thank you note every time we get a paycheck, right? If you do, it's kind of weird, okay? And our employer probably doesn't expect a thank you note every time that you get a paycheck. It doesn't mean that we're not grateful to have a job, or we're not grateful to be able to provide for ourselves or for our family, or that we have the strength or the ability to work and to earn money, or that our employer treats us fairly. It doesn't mean that we're ungrateful for those things. What it means is the emotion of gratitude generally rises up in us as direct in a direct proportion to how undeserved the gift is. And so the reason we don't send our employer a thank you note every time that we get a paycheck is because we already have this agreement, right? That I work X amount of hours and you pay me X amount of money. Okay, and so there's a contract, there's an agreement that it's your employer paying you is not grace, it's a wage. It's what you've earned. You've put the work into it. Now, for example, many of you know I work as a teacher for Frederick County Public Schools as well, and so I'm right across the parking lot from the school I teach at is the school board office. I don't walk over there at the last Friday of every month and just thank everyone in there for my paycheck. Right? Amy's over there; she works there. She's never seen me over there thanking everyone for my paycheck. There's not really a sense of gratitude. However, in October, Our church blessed our pastors' families with the pastor's appreciation gifts. And so there's a great deal of gratitude there because that was above and beyond. That was gracious to us. It wasn't something that had to be done. It wasn't part of a contract. It wasn't part of wages. It was just something that was done to show appreciation. And so there was gratitude in that. And so this feeling, we don't have this intense feeling of gratitude towards our employer merely for paying us. He's not done us a favor. We've just traded something. And so we see that there's this link between grace, that's something that's given to us that we didn't deserve, and gratitude felt towards the giver. And so I want us to encourage us this week, as we go into this week of Thanksgiving, to go beyond just the list of things for us to be thankful for. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I encourage you to do it. I just encourage you to go beyond it. Not just an intellectual list of here's the things that I should be thankful for, or maybe here's the things that I know I should be thankful for. And let's move into a gratitude to God. Let's move into this feeling of joy towards the giver of those gifts. Gratitude flourishes in a sphere of grace. That's why in 2 Corinthians 4:15, Paul connects these two ideas, that grace, charis, and gratitude, or thanksgiving, is eucharistian, because gratitude is the response to grace in our lives. Thanksgiving is the response to God's grace in our lives. It's a feeling of happiness that we feel towards God because of His undeserved kindness and favor to us. As you read through those Psalms, one of the things that you'll see is this declaration over and over again that of God's mercies, that He's merciful towards us. You know, I wonder in my life if one of the reasons that I struggle with thankfulness and I struggle in finding my joy in the Lord as opposed to other things is that I've confused my relationship with God to be much like my relationship with my employer. That I provide some services and He provides some gifts. Right? And so if I'm living up to my end and I don't feel like He's living up to His end, then it's a brokenness in the contract. And our relationship with God and His grace in our life, our gratitude towards Him is not one of an employer-employee relationship. And so let's look at this connection of grace and gratitude in our lives. One we have is our last word up there, we have glory. And Paul says that all of this is to abound to the glory of God. And one of the things that you'll see as you read through the New Testament, and particularly in the life of Jesus and in the writings of Paul, that there's this big emphasis all throughout on whatever we do, that it's for God's glory. Paul even writes to the church that he says that whether we eat or we drink and whatever we do, even in the most mundane things of life, that we do it for the glory of God. As Paul wrote to the Romans, as he's talking to them, and he says that by Him and through Him and to Him is all glory. And so there's this priority in Paul's life of God's glory. Now, we read through the Old Testament, we get a sense of that God is glorious, that He's holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has this vision, and the angels are declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And we see the vastness of God's glory, and it's connected to His holiness, that He's set apart, that He's righteous, that He's sinless, that there's no evil, there's even no shadow in Him. Now we see in throughout ancient writings, and then we see it throughout Scripture, that there's this association of light being good and righteous and dark being evil, being sinful. See it in John chapter 1 as it talks about Jesus coming in as the light of the world. See it in Revelation, we see in this new heaven and new earth, and there's not a sun, it's just God's glory that illuminates everything, and there's no shadow. And so it just encompasses everything. But we see this holiness of God revealed throughout the Old Testament. Much of even the Old Testament law is centered around the holiness of God, that He is whole, that He is complete, that He is righteous, that He is good, that He is sinless. And in the New Testament, we see this emphasis that in everything that we're doing, God's glory has priority in that. And so I think it would be important if Paul says that everything has, that God's glory has priority in everything, that we would take a moment and focus in and know, like I said, one of the things for us to be thankful for is who God is. Then in recognizing and understanding grace, one of the things we need to understand grace completely is that we understand who God is, that He is holy, that He is sinless, that He is righteous. And Paul, the same person that wrote to the Corinthians, writes to the church in Rome. And he opens that letter up. One of the things that the wrath of God is against all unrighteousness. It's being revealed against all unrighteousness. Now, why would God be wrathful towards unrighteousness? It's because it's an affront, it's an assault to Him, to His design, to the way things were supposed to be. As a holy God, He cannot allow unrighteousness to prevail. Then later, as He continues to write to the church of Rome, and these are verses that many of you have probably heard many, many times, but it's good reminders for us of what grace really is. But he writes to the church of Rome, and he says that all of us, every one of us, has sinned or rebelled against God, against God's design, and we fall short of that glory. Here, I mentioned this several weeks ago in another sermon, but I really think it's a default or a defect in the way that we understand sin. So many times we see sin as bad things that we do. And that's how we would define it. And sometimes we might even define it as sin as the bad things that bad people do. And I'm not a bad person, right? But even at our best, many times we just think of sin as, well, sin's the bad things that we do. Well, as Paul wrote to the Romans, and he says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it would imply that anything that falls short of that glory, anything that falls short of God's holiness, is sin. Later in that letter, Paul tells us what we earn. See, we think of that, where if we think of our employer-employee relationship with God, we think of it in this, well, I've done these good things, God, and so now you're obligated to do these things for me. But Paul, as he writes to the church in Rome, he tells them, look, there's wages for that sin, the wages for that rebellion, the wages, what we earn for falling short of God's glory is death. And oftentimes we stop quoting that verse there, but that verse doesn't end there. There's good news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. See, in that same letter, he says that while we were still sinners, while we were in this act of rebellion, that God sent Jesus for us. Jesus to die in our place. That He lived this life that was perfectly in tune with the glory of God. And so while we fell short of that glory, Jesus never falls short of that glory. Not once did He ever fall short of the glory of God, and yet He still went as a sacrifice for us. And in 2 Corinthians, the very next chapter there, verse 21, he says this about the sacrifice that Jesus made. He says, "For He made Him who knew no sin, Him that had never fallen short of the glory of God, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Paul told the Romans that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we see this holiness of God and us being totally undeserving of any kind of grace from Him, any kind of relationship from Him, any goodness from Him, any gift from Him, and yet He sends Jesus. He comes Himself, God in the flesh, comes Himself and becomes our unrighteousness, so that we, through him, can become the righteousness of God. See, the ultimate gift of grace that God gives us is not ultimately in the gifts that he gives, the things that he gives us, or even ultimately in the things that he's done for us, but through those things that he's done for us, that he gives us himself. There's a link between grace and gratitude, that when we understand grace, that our contract with God is not employee-employer. That our relationship with God, as Romans 8 tells us, is father and child. That he's adopted us by his grace. And so it's not, we could not do anything to earn that grace, but he's adopted us in. And so when he says to rejoice or find your joy in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, that there's a context, a greater context to that phrase that is the gospel. The gospel that says when we could do nothing to make ourselves right with God, that he gave us Jesus to pay the price, to make the sacrifice that we could not make, so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters of a holy and righteous God who is full of glory. This relationship between grace and gratitude is so strong that when we forget the grace, we lose the gratitude. We end up with an intellectual list of things I know I should be thankful for, but no real joy in that. So I want to encourage you this week and this season and moving from this point out, as we look at being thankful and living these lives of contentment and having thankfulness, that we understand the relationship between true, genuine thankfulness and gratitude and grace. There's another relationship between grace and gratitude that I want to illustrate for us, because it's key in us understanding the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. You know, oftentimes that we say, we talked about earlier, that we say thank you when we're not really thankful, but oftentimes we say thank you when it's not really necessary, other than like politeness, general politeness. Excuse me. Even in place where goods are being like fairly traded, we often say thank you. For instance, you may go out to lunch after the service today, and there will be a waiter or a waitress that will come out, and they'll take your order, and they'll go back, and they'll come back, they'll fill drinks, and they'll bring you your food. And if you're a nice, polite person, when they bring you your food, what are you going to say? Thank you, right? If you say anything other than that, you're probably not very polite. I'm just throwing that out there. It's not the point, though. All right? You will say thank you, because that's what nice, polite people do. But think about it. They're not really being gracious to you, other than maybe they didn't spit in your food. That could be gracious, right? All right? I'm not accusing anybody of doing that. I'm just saying there's opportunity there that we often take for granted. All right? They weren't being gracious, right? You're going to pay for that. And if you're not, don't go out to eat. Okay? You're going to pay for that. You're going to leave a tip. If you know Jesus, it should be a good one. Okay? Because he's been gracious to you, so be gracious to others. And so you're going to pay for the food. You're going to leave a good tip. All that server has done is what was their duty to do. Right? They didn't do anything outside of their duty. But yet we still say thank you. And I think there's something about thankfulness, about communicating thankfulness, that we take for granted, that's illustrated even in times when thankfulness or gratitude is unnecessary because we're just trading goods. When that server comes out and they offer us our meal and we thank them for that, that essentially we're recognizing that we have a need and they are meeting that need, right? I have a need. I am hungry, okay? It's 11:29. You might be feeling it right now. I am hungry. And that waiter has my food, right? and you can feel how grateful you're going to be. You ever seen the waiter come out and you think they're coming to your table and they go to a different one? Right? How disappointing that is. Right? Yeah, it's totally like, if you're really hungry, that'll like ruin the rest of the meal for you potentially, right? But you see them coming out and they have the thing that you need. They have the nourishment for your body. They have that thing that in that moment is going to make you complete, right? That there's a need that you have and you recognize that they are needed and that they are helpful and what they have is good. And so when they bring it to you, you thank them. There's a connection that we automatically have of recognizing that if we have a need and someone can meet that need, even if we paid for it, but if they can meet that need, that there is thankfulness that is due for them. And this is some insight to the meaning of gratitude and its relationship to grace for us. That we can understand this grace more fully. That when we look to God as being having what we need, right? That we have a need. There's a humility that we recognize, God, I have a need. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, then there is a need that you have to be out from under the wrath of God in that unrighteousness. Now, it's not a hellfire and brimstone kind of sermon, but there's a reality to that. That there is a need to be reconciled to God. That we're separated from Him and we have a need to be reconciled to Him and be out from under the wrath of God. But if you're here this morning, you've given your life to Christ, that there is a constant need that we have, that He would have provision for us, that there would be protection in our lives, but not just earthly things, that there is a need for our souls to be satisfied. And apart from recognizing and taking the humble step of saying, God, You're the one with that need, we will look for it in everything else around us. And we can say from experience, every one of us in here can say from experience that when I've looked for the satisfaction, the fulfillment of my soul in anything apart from Christ, I've been left wanting. Experience tells us that. Anything apart from Christ, I've been left wanting. Maybe it's satisfied for a season, but I've been left wanting. And so there's a humility that would go to God and say, God, You're the one that satisfies. You're the one that has what I need. And then there's an exalting to the one that's being thanked. Paul says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, so this grace of God that He's been preaching about and teaching about and discipling others about the gospel, about the grace of God in their lives, he says that grace is going to cause gratitude. That when we understand the depth of grace in our life, that we have a gratitude towards Him. It produces a joy and a happiness directed to God for what He has done and what He has given to us. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about know the grace of Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. So His poverty, you might become rich. That's what grace is. Grace begins with one who is full and one who is empty. One who is whole and one who is broken. One who can pour into the other and fill them up as well. That's the relationship that we have with God. And so he says that would result in thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And see, our gratitude, our thankfulness, and even the gospel itself doesn't end just with God being gracious to us. That the end result, the end goal of the gospel, the end goal of Jesus coming and dying in our place and rising from the dead, the end goal of the church being put on earth is to bring glory to God. And so we see that priority of glory that's been extended back to God, the result of grace in our lives. And so Paul would say, look, as that grace is extended to you, that we have gratitude for it and we're thankful for what God has done, and the result is that God gets glory. So as a church, we've said that one of our core values is vertical focus. And that's what we mean when we talk about vertical focus, is that in everything that we do, our desire would be for God to receive glory. And so in my anxiety that I deal with, in my stresses that I'm dealing with, and when I feel like maybe God's not living up to His end of the deal, the result is always that I am more focused on my current circumstances and my earthly situation than I am on God's glory. So I'd encourage us this week as we enter into Thanksgiving that we shift our focus maybe from so much, and it's while it's right and it's appropriate and it's good and we need to be thankful for what God has given to us, that we alter or shift our focus just a bit from ourselves into God's glory. Because Paul says that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Christian gratitude is grace reflected back to God in the happiness that we feel towards Jesus for the sake of God's glory. It's joy directed towards Jesus for His grace. Paul says it's for your sake. All this stuff that I've done is for your sake, but the ultimate goal for Paul wasn't for just their sake. It was for God's glory. When we understand grace, we understand the glory of God, we begin to understand gratitude in the way that Hudson Taylor, as a missionary, did a lot of work in China. And he endured great hardships and tragedies throughout his lifelong mission that he had there in China. And when he was old, he's quoted as saying this, "I never made a sacrifice." In all the suffering that he endured, and all the pain, and all the loss that he endured in the time that he was there, his response was, "I never made a sacrifice." What he meant was along the path of self-denying service, he experienced so much joyful gratitude for God's sustaining grace that whatever he forsook to buy that field or to buy the pearl and the parables that Jesus talks about, that in that there was no sacrifice to that at all. That what he got in return from his relationship of being reconciled with his heavenly Father paid such dividends that anything that he had to give up, anything that he had to sacrifice, any hardship that he had to endure was no sacrifice at all. So I close this with this, that a life that gives glory to God for His grace and a life of deepest gladness are always the same life. So we have this expression, God cares more about your holiness than your happiness. You ever heard some form of that? It's wrong. It's not true. God cares deeply about your happiness. He cares deeply about your holiness. And He also cares deeply about your happiness. The problem is, we look for our happiness in things other than Him. See, He desires for you to be happy so much that He gave Himself for you to be joyful and happy and satisfied, because He knows that everything else that you and I look for those things in falls short and leaves us wanting. So, let me encourage you that a life that gives glory to God for His grace and a life of deepest gladness are always the same life. What makes them one is gratitude for His grace and living for His glory. Let's pray.